If you were here Sunday, you heard this message Sunday. But I'm going to tell you, it's with a much heavier heart that I preach it tonight. And the emails and the calls and the stories that people have shared with me the last couple of days just about how sexual immorality has just wrecked their home, their marriage, their children. And, you know, I only really had one comment Sunday from somebody that was, I don't even want to call it negative. It was negative. And I don't know if they were a guest or what, but they said, it just always seems like the church is harping on sexual immorality. And I'm thinking, we're preaching through 1 Corinthians, and that's just where we are, and God brought you for some reason. But you know, you do want to harp on it every week. If you're a pastor, you want to harp on it every week. And I'll tell you why. Because the stories are just endless. They are just endless. And so I want to share this with you tonight. And it'll be a little different than it was Sunday. Because I just want to add some thoughts in. It's always the best thing about preaching a sermon twice. You figure how you messed it up the first time. And you get another shot at it. But, you know, my prayer is whenever you preach on a very specific topic like this one, which is sexual immorality, it's a temptation, I think, to hear that sermon for somebody else. But one of the reasons Paul's addressing it specifically as its own topic, and the big point I tried to make Sunday, I don't know if I was successful or not, but the big point I tried to make is that, you know, as far as sins go, sins are not listed from top to bottom in the Bible. Now, that's how most churches and most people list sin. We start at the top with what we deem the worst sins and go all the way down. And where do we generally find our sins? If it's our list, at the bottom. So it's not just a total denial that it's sin, but we just tell ourselves it's not as bad as some of the others. But you see, the Bible doesn't list sin from top to bottom. It lists sin from side to side. Because no sin is worse than another. Now, one thing I didn't say Sunday that I feel like I could clarify tonight is the consequences for sin are different, for sure. But the point is that they're listed from side to side. And I hope you believe that. Because I think most people that go to church, I won't say they're Christians, but most people that go to church will say they believe that sins are listed from side to side, but their list is still from top to bottom. But the Bible lists them from side to side. And so the big point I tried to make Sunday is that sexual immorality is not worse than any other sin, but it's different. And I know, you know, I have a unique vantage point when I preach because I can see all of your faces. And whenever I make a statement like sexual morality isn't worse than any other sin, there's some eyebrows raised. And then you catch me looking at you and you try to put them down. But Paul addresses it here not because it's worse, okay, because sins are from side to side. Every sin is an offense to God. How much worse can it get than that? I'm just asking. How much worse can it get? If it's an offense to God, it's an offense to God. But Paul highlights sexual morality in this passage because it's a different kind of sin. Not worse, but different. And so I guess I'm asking you to pray for me tonight because I want it to be clear. But there's a lot of passion behind this because when you see me on Wednesday night, and I always joke and tell people I work a day and a half a week. I'm here on Sunday and Wednesday night. But the truth is, I mean, we spend most of our time during the week just meeting with people and families and marriages. And this comes up so much. And it is so destructive. And I think part of what's tough about it is we don't put safeguards in our lives. Because nothing starts off full blown. Everything begins with a little step towards something. and then another little step towards something. And then the next thing you know, there it is. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul begins quoting the philosophers of the day. And there were some, you know, like, and I'll just give you an example. You know, if I say a slogan to you, you can probably tell me what that slogan represents. Just do it. Nike, right? And suddenly, I can't think of one other slogan, but you know what I mean, right? Well, one of the slogans of Paul's day, and Paul didn't say it, but it was the philosophers who said it, everything is permissible for me. A lot of people, when they read that, they think Paul is actually saying that as if he believes that. But that's not what Paul's just quoting the philosophers. You can notice the quotation marks around, I have the right to do anything. I'm in the NIV. They must be in the new NIV. I'm in the old NIV. I don't know why they have a new one, Billy. The wasted ink, right? Everything is permissible for me. He's just quoting the philosophers, but then he adds this. But not everything is beneficial. And it's as if he's saying, what if everything is permissible? What if it is? Is that the only standard? And Paul says, if it's permissible, it doesn't mean it's beneficial. And then he quotes it again. Everything is permissible for me. But Paul adds, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then he quotes the philosophers again. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. But God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Now, the philosophers, we're not 100% sure, but definitely one of the heresies, and heresy just means false teaching. One of the heresies of the day was found in Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed that there's a physical part of your life and a spiritual part of your life. But they're completely separate. And the Gnostics would say the spiritual is the only one that matters. They would say the physical doesn't matter at all, which leads Paul to address the lifestyle that many of these people are living. Because if the physical doesn't matter, then let's say what Nike says. Just do it, right? If it feels good, do it. If it feels right, do it. I quoted one of the country and Western theologians last Sunday. And y'all can finish this. If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. I mean, that's the philosophy of our day. Do what you want. And the Gnostics just believe the physical doesn't matter. So live however you want to live in the physical, because the spiritual is all that really matters, and somehow they completely separate. And I hope you understand, you cannot separate the spiritual and the physical. Paul's going to tell us why just here in a second. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Do you not know that? I want you to think about that. That, you know, if I ask the question, are you holy? I think most people are tempted real quick to say,
yes.
I think most people are just tempted to say no, that they're not. Because what are we thinking of to answer that question? We're thinking of the physical. And when you think of the physical, you think of your failures, your weaknesses, those kind of things. But the truth is, based on what Paul's saying, if you are a follower of Jesus, if Jesus has saved you, then the answer to that question is, you are holy. Now, but it's not based on your merit that you're holy. It's based on the merit of Christ. It's him. That's where our holiness is found, in him. But because he dwells in the body, Paul gives this, you know, what might seem like a silly analogy. He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. You know, the reason that this is such a difficult message is because even on the scale of sexual immorality, I would never say all of us, but many of us would find ourselves with some kind of struggle with sexual immorality. And, you know, one of the things that it just really begins that slide, and I've seen it wreck so many homes and marriages, is pornography. And I've had men tell me in my office, and I'm not acting like men are the only ones that look at pornography. We know that like 33% of those who access porn are women. But it's usually the man that I meet with, and it's usually this situation. He's been caught looking at it, and his wife has said, if you don't see somebody, if you don't talk to somebody, I'm done. And so the man is not there because he wants help. Dave, you ever worked with anybody that didn't want help? Somebody made him go, how much help are you to them? Not much. That's right. So I'm looking at this guy, and this is what more than two dozen men have told me. Here's why I look at pornography, Pastor Jamie. Because it's better than cheating on my wife. Because that would be worse. And I'm not going to do it, but you know, most of the wives I talk to, they do consider it cheating on them. And I think they're right to say that. And so it's in that mindset, you know, where we want to justify and rationalize what's going on. And what I love about the passage here is this is such a practical passage. Because Paul's going to tell us what to do if you're battling sexual immorality on any level. It's just a very basic instruction. And I will go ahead and warn you, what I'm about to tell you did upset some people Sunday. They didn't agree with me. All right. And I always feel like everybody has the right to be wrong. So this is what Paul says. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality. This is what upset some people Sunday. I said, Paul didn't say stop and pray when you're faced with sexual immorality. He didn't say it. It's not there. He didn't say stop and get out your Bible and read some Bible verses. He didn't say that. In no way did he say stop, contemplate it, think about what you're doing, think about what's at stake. He didn't say that. He says one thing, flee, which means to run. Do you know what God knows that he shared with Paul and Paul shared with us? If you stand there for a second, you're not going to win that fight. You're not. That's how sexual immorality is. That's one of the ways that it's different from the other sins. I don't know who said it. I should have looked it up. I've had several days since Sunday. But somebody said sex is the one sin that will make you forget there's a God. Can somebody say amen to that? I mean, I don't know who said it, but there is so much truth in that. It'll make you forget you're married. It'll make you forget you have children. It'll make you forget about everything that you say is important to you. And so Paul says, don't even stand there for a second. When the temptation comes, run. And I want to tell you one of my favorite stories. I'm not going to read it all, but I want to share this with you. I want to tell you about a guy in the Old Testament. And God so blessed this guy. I mean, it was amazing. Any place this guy found himself, God was blessing him. It's incredible. God tells him early on about the incredible plans that he has for his life, that God's going to raise him up, that God's going to bless him. And God instructs him to share that with his brothers. Well, his brothers don't think it's as glorious as he does. And so they already feel like that he's the favorite of their father. And so what they decide to do is they're going to kill him. We're just going to kill him. Who's this guy think he is? At the last minute, they decide not to kill him. They're going to sell him into slavery, soak his clothes in blood, and tell their daddy that he died. And they sell him into slavery. And even as a slave, God just raises him up and blesses him. He's purchased by a man named Potiphar. And so Joseph, everybody's waiting, right? Joseph goes to work for Potiphar. And I say that, I mean, he's a slave. He has no choice. But God so blesses Joseph while he's in Potiphar's house that God just keeps raising him up. And finally, it gets to this point where Joseph is now in charge of everything. And Potiphar gives these instructions to Joseph. I want you to listen to this. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered and lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. So, I mean, God just blesses Joseph. And there's this interesting exchange where Potiphar's telling Joseph, you know, you're in charge of it. Everything I have is yours except one thing. His wife. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that part of the story, it's just interesting. What kind of man would say to you, hey, you're going to be in charge of everything I have, you know, everything I have, you're going to rule over it, everything except my wife? What kind of man says that? Now, this is pure speculation. The Bible doesn't tell us this. I'm just trying to look into the psyche of Potiphar. Why would he say, everything I have is yours, except my wife? This is what I think. And it doesn't matter if you disagree. It doesn't change the story. It doesn't add anything to the story. But this is what I think. A man that says that is a man who has found his wife unfaithful before. And notice there's a vacancy in that position to be over everything that's Potiphar's. I don't know why there's a vacancy. I don't know why there's a job opening. All I know is Joseph comes along. He says, you got the job. You can have everything except my wife. That somehow makes me think this has already touched Potiphar's house. This is what the Bible says. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Now, whatever you want to think about Potiphar's wife, here's what I'll tell you. She was the original cougar. Right? She was. Somebody got upset. I preached this a long time ago, and I said that, and somebody got upset, and they told me it wasn't appropriate to say that in church. Why would you say Potiphar's wife was the original cougar? And I said, because she was. She was. But he refused. Listen to what he says. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Another one of the reasons that sexual immorality is different from the other sins, all right, is sexual immorality has claws. And it will take hold of you. And you'll do things that you never imagined that you would do in your life. I tried to kind of comb through some stories in 20 years of ministry to share with you tonight. And honestly, I didn't really feel like any of them are appropriate to share. Just unbelievable. And I wish I could share them with you. And I wish I could show you the couple. Do you know why? Not for shame or embarrassment on their part. Do you know why, though? Because we have this picture in our head of what somebody looks like who's involved in sexual immorality besides us. Because ours isn't that bad, but these people, they are wicked. Let me tell you, people have told me stories in my office that I can't even imagine. And I'll just tell you this, typically, not every time, but typically when I hear those stories, it's a woman with her head down looking at the floor because she can't even look up because she can't believe what she's done. And the husband is only embarrassed that he's in my office. And he's the one who led her to those things. Sexual morality has claws, and it will take hold of you. And there's not a better illustration than right here with Joseph. The Bible says he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Now, in our kind of contemporary vernacular, a lot of times that's what a sexual relationship means. We'll say, you know, they were with each other. But this is different. Because he said he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Do you know what that tells us about Joseph? He didn't just draw the line at, I won't go to bed with her. He wasn't even going to be around her. Hello. Great, great example there of how we handle that kind of temptation. It's a great example. I was talking to a guy, and I can't remember what the app is, but there's some app for the phone. I can't remember what it is. And it's not necessarily an app that's for pornography, but pornography could be easily accessed from the app. And so he came to see me three different times because he was struggling with it, and he was downloading porn on this app. And the first time I met with him, he's like, can you pray for me? I said, well, I'll pray for you, but I can do something even better than that. He said, what? I said, get rid of the app. Yeah, I know I need to. But there's some business. I don't know. I'm an idiot when it comes to technology. But he was explaining how this app was crucial for his vocation. And all I've thought are the people I know that have lost their jobs because of sexual immorality. How important is this app to his vocation? He came to see me a second time. Oh, man, I'm really struggling. I'm having a hard time with this. Can you pray for me? And I was like, I will pray for you, but I can tell you something even better. Get rid of the app. I know. There's just a lot. He just had every excuse in the world. And I remember doing revivals in the late 80s and early 90s and driving to Iowa with a gigantic Rand McNally map on the seat next to me, right? Trying to figure out how to get to Davenport. But this guy can't do business without that app. I'm thinking maybe he really probably can't do business at all and just thinks he is. And he comes and sees me a third time. And I thought his third time might cost me my job. Because I told him I wouldn't pray for him. I said, prayer won't help you. And oh, he got so upset and offended. He goes, what do you? I said, if you're not willing to get that app off your phone, you don't want any help. You're not willing to do anything, so why even pray for you except to pray that God would give you the wisdom to get rid of the app? Is there anything you have that you can't live without that leads you down that road of sexual immorality? Listen, it's not worth it. Get it out of your life. Hey, I know a lot of people that don't have cell phones, and they live and breathe every day. Matter of fact, I guess really they still make phones that are just phones. You can get one of those. It's amazing. When I got my iPhone, they told me 50 great things about it. And I only had one question when they were done. And they said, yeah, what's your question? I said, can you talk on it? And though she spoke to him day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. What does sexual immorality have? Claws. And those claws got a hold of his robe, and there was only one thing that he could do, and he did it naturally, instinctively. He didn't have to pray about it. He didn't have to think about it. He didn't have to open up the Bible to see what the Bible had to say. He ran. And so every time I read this story, the only thing I can think of is some naked guy running out the door, and there she is holding the robe. Because I want you to think about the Joseph story just for a second. All right? And, you know, and all this is speculation on my part, but I want us to think about it. I mean, Mrs. Potiphar was into Joseph. We all can agree with that, right? I mean, you typically don't invite people to bed with you unless you're really interested or you've got other issues, right? And she may have had other issues too, but I've speculated and thought, what if he would have done it? And let's just say Mrs. Potiphar was unlike almost every other woman, and she wouldn't tell anybody. Because I always love that. The men that I talk to who are involved in an affair. And I said, oh, it's just a matter of time. Because everybody has somebody that they can tell everything to. And the problem is, it's never the same person. Right? Like I have the person I can tell everything to. They have somebody else they can tell everything to. And that's just how it works, right? That's how it goes. But let's say it wouldn't get out and it would have just stayed between them. This would have been the end of the Joseph story. That'd be it. But you see, he always believed that God had more for him. He always believed because God told him, I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to bless you. He didn't know what that would look like. He didn't know what the ultimate thing would be. I mean, even when his brothers rejected him, God raised him up in Potiphar's house. We know that after this incident, Miss Potiphar did go tell her husband that Joseph tried to attack her. He gets thrown in prison. Guess what happens to Joseph in prison? God raises him up and blesses him. It's amazing. At every turn, finally, it ends up that this guy who starts as a slave ends up in charge of a significant portion of all of Egypt. That's the position to which God raised him. And if Joseph were here tonight telling you the story, it wouldn't be the position he had that he would have considered the blessing. It's this. He didn't know how God was going to bless him. Let me tell you how God blessed him. One of the ways. There's a famine in the land. Joseph's family is literally almost starving to death. They're not going to make it. They are worried that they are going to die. It's serious. This famine is serious. And so they pack up and they go to Egypt because they want to meet with whatever official is over the rationing of the food in Egypt. Huge, important job. And when they get there and they meet the guy who's in charge of rationing the food for Egypt, that guy is Joseph. That's the position that God put him in. And Joseph never knew that one day God would have him in a place where literally he could save his family. And I think Joseph would tell you that God's greatest blessing to him was that he put him in a position where he could save his family. I tie this story in with 1 Corinthians 6 because sexual immorality does the opposite. It crushes families. It crushes children. And so where a man is in a unique position to protect and to save his family, he makes these decisions related to sexual immorality that do the opposite. They crush the family. I always find it interesting when I meet with a man who's had an affair, and he tells me, Pastor Jamie, you don't understand, God's led me to this other woman. And more than one man has told me that other woman is his soulmate. And I always ask the guy if the situation fits. I say, do you have a daughter? And they'll say, yeah, I have a daughter. I said, what are you going to do? Let's fast forward 20 years from now. When your daughter's husband comes to you and he says to you, you know, I just think God's led me away from your daughter into this other woman. And he looks you in the eyes and he says, you understand, don't you? What are you going to say? Except, yes, I understand. And every one of these men get mad at that point, say, oh, I wouldn't say that. I said, then you need to go talk to your wife's father. In a unique position to protect and to save the family. And sexual morality just destroys it. So what do you do? Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. He's not being figurative there. It's not hyperbole. He means literally run away. Run away. When that temptation comes, don't think about it. Don't pray about it. Just run. Get away, because that is not a battle that you are likely to win. And so what is Paul's military strategy for dealing with sexual immorality, sexual temptation? His military strategy is to run. Get it out of your life. Listen, I said this Sunday morning, and I need to close. We got my son a phone, right? And I hated to get him one, to be honest. Just hated for him to have it. But he's playing sports, he's doing stuff. All his friends, they've had it since kindergarten, right? So he gets one his freshman year, and we just sit down, and we give it to him. He says, "Oh, Dad, thanks for my phone." I said, "Oh, that's where you're mistaken. It's not your phone. It's mine. And I'm going to let you use it. And I'm mainly letting you use it because I'm tired of sitting at Greenwood High School for 2 hours waiting for practice to get over. Now you can just tell me, hey, I'm done." And I said, "But know something else about my phone that you're using. Whenever I want it, I get it. And there's no passwords on it because I want to see everything that's going on that phone." Well, Sunday there was like an applause from the older people. And by older, I mean 28 and over. But the young people, you could tell they didn't like that because they think they have a right to privacy. Well, that's between them and their parents. My son doesn't have a right to privacy. When he makes my house payment, he'll have a right to privacy, right? But let me tell you, that it's not something I'm doing to my son. I don't check his phone as some show of my authority. Because if that's the issue, he just doesn't get one. You know why I do it? Because sexual immorality has claws. And if a 40-year-old man, if his only option is to flee, what about a 15-year-old boy or a 20-year-old boy? And so I want to check his phone. I want to see what's going on. Okay, yeah, I get it. I know he can delete stuff. I know. That's why I try to get his phone at strange and awkward times, you know, that maybe. You know why I do it? Because I love him so much. And listen, if I could bound his hands behind his back to keep him away from sexual immorality, let me tell you something. I'd be in jail, I guess. Because I would do it. Because it doesn't lead to anything good. I've never, in 20 years of ministry, I've never had a parent say to me, "You know, I hope my kids have an affair. I hope my kid's spouse cheat on them." I've never heard anybody say that. People who have done it and rationalize and justify it don't wish that on their children. The whole point of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says everything he's saying to get to that point, flee from sexual immorality. I'm going to close with this. If you're here tonight and you know that in some way, sexual immorality has its claws on you, okay? And don't paint a picture. I'm not talking about how far you've gone. I'm just talking about that its claws are in you. Because when we take that first step down that road, the claws get in us. And then you know what we find out about that road? It's not a road at all. It's a slide. And there's not but one or two steps, and then you're down. And I would say this to you tonight. If you know that you struggle with sexual immorality, any way, shape, or form, I want to tell you tonight, because I love you, I want to tell you tonight what I would tell you to do. Because there's no doubt somebody here tonight would say, it's got such a hold of me, I don't even know what to do. Some of you would say, I've taken that first step. This is what I want you to do. If you're a guy here tonight, give me just a couple more minutes. If you're a guy here tonight, I would beg you to find a godly man that you respect and tell that man what's going on in your life. Tell him everything. And obviously, this is only going to be applicable if you're here tonight and you don't want it to have a hold of you anymore. Tell that man. And if you're a woman here tonight and you're struggling with some kind of sexual immorality, find a godly woman that you respect and tell her everything. And it's amazing how God uses that to unhook those claws from us, that we share it. You see, the devil wants you to think that only you know, but that's a lie. God knows. And that's what I want to ask you to do. And I don't mean we're going to have an alt time of altar, but I don't mean at the altar go find somebody. You know, maybe that you call somebody tonight or tomorrow, but do that. And after 20 years of doing this, oh, I can tell you where it leads. And nobody here tonight wants to be at the place that it leads to. None of you do. And it would be worth it. It would be worth it to share it with somebody who will walk with you and walk you away from that road. Flee from sexual immorality. Father, we come to you. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture. Lord, thank you that Joseph ran, and even when it looked like he paid a price for running, you show us how you blessed him. And part of that blessing was that you saved and protected his family. Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight struggling with sexual immorality, and I pray, Lord, that you would lead them to somebody that they could share that with. And that confession and that accountability, oh, it would be a holy, freeing, and healing thing in our lives. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I'm not going to hold it open long. So I just want to invite you to come. If you want to come and you know somebody is struggling, come and pray for them. Just come and pray for them. I want to invite you to come.